Welcome to the Gathering Place Silverton Teaching Podcast. We are a community committed to helping people learn and live the way of Jesus in Silverton. We believe that our growth happens best within community. If you're not yet a part of a Jesus-centered community, we invite you to join us for one of our Sunday gatherings or go to gatheringplace.faith to find out more about how to get connected.
Many of you. The cool thing about Foursquare is we have networked well, and I have got to know people through camp and through different leadership cohorts and through friends and events, and it's a beautiful thing. So I do serve at Gateway in Salem. I live in Philomath. I'm kind of all over the place. My main job is in Corvallis, so yeah, another place, where I, for the last 11 years, have run a house for college students who are attending Oregon State and Lynn Benton Community College that love Jesus, and we just make a space for them to have community and learn what it means to faithfully follow Jesus when you don't even know how to adult. So it's a lot of ministry of like, okay, let's talk about really deep theology stuff, and also, how do you do your laundry? We taught a lot of people how to swim, drive, use can openers, mop, laundry, all the things. So I'm not a mom, but many times I feel like I'm a mom with them. In the best way, it's the best. I'm so happy to be here. When James asked me to preach, he told me what series you're in this summer, and it's the miracles of Jesus, and I was like, great, everyone's a home run. This will be perfect. I've been asked to speak in other series at different churches and things, and there have been moments where I'm like, I hope I don't get that topic. Not that it's not great, but that's a hard one. Or like, that's gonna be a little bit more difficult. And this was like, oh, every single one is the best one. So I looked on the list. I was like, best one, best one, best one. But I actually have the best one today. We're gonna talk about Jesus feeding the 5,000. That's the miracle we're gonna discuss. And I think it's one that lots of people are pretty familiar with. It's not overly confusing. It's like, people were hungry, Jesus fed them. Like, we can understand that. But there is a lot more in the application than Jesus provides for our needs. That's a great application. That's good enough. But there's a lot more in my study that I thought, oh, I think we're going to talk about some other stuff. So hopefully you learn more about the story today and you walk away with a new picture of it. It is similar to, I listened back on some of your sermons. I listened to Ashley's wonderful sermon on Jesus changing the water into wine. It's similar in that this is a corporate miracle. It's a miracle for lots of people. Majority of his miracles are one-on-one or just a couple people. So there are some similarities in this, but this is his largest miracle in his ministry, other than, I mean, his resurrection. I guess that's the biggest one that affects the most people. But this was 5,000 people, so it's a big deal. And the other reason why it's a big deal is it is the only miracle that is recorded in all four Gospels. So every one of the Gospel writers thought this is an important story to tell. And they're all a little bit different, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke stay pretty close to the story. And then there's John. And John does his own thing in the best way. John is my favorite gospel. It's my favorite book, the Bible. I love John. I feel like John and I would have been friends. We think similarly. I think he was like a little creative. He was a little maybe emotional. I don't know. The things he's drawing us to are beautiful things. So I like to pay attention to that. So I'm going to read the story out of John, though I'm going to bring up some stuff that we learn from the other gospels so we can get a better picture of the whole story. But I just want to start reading through the story, and then we'll walk through and dive into more details. So if you want to open up your Bibles to John 6, if you've got it in front of you, I'm going to be reading out of NIV. And let's just jump into this. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy enough bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will that go among so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in the place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled the 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. When I read through this story, I'm kind of like thrown back to when I was a kid. I grew up in the church. I was in Sunday school. And if you're of a similar vintage of mine and older, there were flannel graphs. And I feel like Jesus feeding the 5,000 was in the flannel graph starter pack because I can picture the loaves and the fishes and the baskets. We like to teach kids about this story, Jesus providing for our needs. It's a great, great story. But I just want to set the stage and imagine the scene. So it begins with John saying that they're gathered together and there's a crowd. The other gospels tell us a little bit more about that, so I just want to read out of Mark 6. It says, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. Then Jesus landed and saw a large crowd. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching many things. So he has wanted some time away, and the people have wanted him. And it's pretty clear, it's kind of written like an imposition a little bit, but Jesus has compassion. He's like, oh yeah, no, they've come. Let's teach them. Oh, they're here. Let's connect with them. And he sits with them, or he ministers to them. I really like that Mark lays out that they hadn't even had a chance to eat. I think it's something good to think of, is that the disciples were hungry too. So when they have compassion to see that people are hungry, they're also hungry. Mark wants you to know that when he writes that. Jesus has compassion on his people. That's like the core theme of all of his miracles, is that Jesus has compassion and he meets with people face to face and he provides what they need. We've got 5,000 people in this story. John says he makes you know that it's men. In Matthew chapter 14, it says the number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides women and children. So it was not customary in that day to count women and children. Women, we've come a long way. We count now. So we're saying there's a minimum of 5,000. And John is telling us that he's the only one to mention that the Jewish Passover festival was near, which is important because there's a really good chance that the majority of these people that are around were on their way to their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. They're mostly of a Jewish audience. And I would think if they're headed that way, they're headed there with family. They're headed there with lots of people. And really, if I use my logical brain, if I know that there is a man doing miracles, if there's a man healing people, if he is teaching radical teaching, and there's something about him that I want to be around, I'm going to tell my friends. I'm going to bring my family along. If I'm a married guy, I'm probably going to bring my wife. Like, there's a good chance there's a lot more people than 5,000 present. And it's difficult for me to picture, like, I could not even remotely tell you how many people are in this room. I cannot guess numbers of people. So it's been difficult for me to think through what 5,000 plus people looks like. But I think about my high school. My high school is like 1,200. And I think about our pep rallies. And so I'm like, okay, multiply that. So if you have a metric to go, okay, what is about 1,000 people? Let's multiply that by 5, add, well, unknown amount, some, a couple thousand, probably. That's what we're looking at. This is a large crowd. It's very, very large. They heard about Jesus, the word was spreading, so they came and chased them down, it says. So we then see Jesus and Philip's discourse where Jesus asks Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? John is the only gospel that mentions this dialogue, so it's important. Philip was from Bethsaida, which is the area that this is happening. So he is a logical person to ask, where should we buy bread? But also, Jesus knows Philip. And Philip is a very logical person. He's pretty black and white. In the Gospels, one of the only other times we know about him, like in dialogue with Jesus, is later on. It's in John 14:8, when Jesus is comforting his disciples that he's gonna go, but don't worry, I'm preparing a place for you. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. So his attitude is, show me God, show me you are who you say you are, and that is enough. So he asks the logical person, how are we gonna get these people bread? And the thing about Philip is, he said, show me the truth, show me the facts, and I'm locked in forever. And that's exactly what happened. Philip's life after the death and resurrection of Jesus and after they're filled with the Holy Spirit is a life of power, is a life of, I am convinced that this is real, and I'm gonna go minister. And he goes and prays for people, he goes and preaches, there are miracles, healings that happen because of his ministry, and he is eventually martyred for his faith in Greece, where he ministered to people, and there was healings, and the proconsul's wife was converted, and then he was arrested, tortured, and killed. So he proved it all the way to the end. You show me the Father, and that is enough for me. So I think it's important that he talked to Philip. I like that John tells us he already knew what he was going to do. It's like, why would he ask? Because he's going to use this opportunity to teach. He's going to use this opportunity to teach his guys, because he knows he doesn't have a lot of time with them. So every opportunity is, hey, I'm gonna ask you for faith every single time. I'm going to ask you for faith. And Philip's response is very logical. The disciples also are pretty logical. In the other accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they go up to Jesus and they say, this is in Matthew, as evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. So they have compassion on the other people and themselves. Hey, Jesus, can you send everyone away and then we can all go get some food? And he recognizes that they're listening to Jesus. You're the one. You've got to send them away. You've got to tell them they have to go eat. They've got to go find food. We don't have food. And then Jesus responds to them in Matthew 14. He says, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. And I feel like there's like this cartoon moment where they all look at each other and like pull their pocket lining out and like, it's like, you got anything? You got anything? You got anything? No, we have nothing. We have no food. We have nothing to eat. I feel like it would have been a little bit of a shock. Like, what do you expect of us? To just make bread appear? Maybe that is what he expects. And then John highlights where the food came from. The other Gospels doesn't. John wants you to know where the food came from. That there's a young boy who either has a really good mom who packed him a lunch, or he's one of those food-focused kids, which I was one of those. My mom always said as a kid that I'd like, thank you for lunch, Mom. What's for dinner? Like, I just like was always on the next meal. So he could have been like me. Before he left, he's like, I'm going to grab some bread and some fish and stuff it in my pockets. But he responds and gives up his lunch. And I don't know if I would have done that, because this little kid, he has barley loaves. So that what that tells us is this is not a kid from a rich family. Barley is not was not a rich food. In fact, actually, it's more commonly used in feeding animals. So he's not a rich kid. He might not have a ton of food. He might not be used to having a ton of food. And he gives it away. And what I have found in my life is the people who don't have a lot who are the most generous, to me at least. I do a lot of ministry in Africa. I do a lot of ministry in a country called Malawi, which ranks in the top 10 poorest countries. It changes. Sometimes it's doing really good and it moves from 4 to 5, but it's in the top 10 at any given time. And the ministry that I do is with my friend who's a full-time missionary there is in southern Malawi, which is the poorest of the poor. And the thing that will get me every single time is the amount of time these people give me food, because it's hospitable, because that's what you do to visitors. You share, you give them food. I mean, and these people are literally starving to death. One of the main ministries that has happened, my friend's ministry is basically whatever comes up the hill, whatever comes to her door is what she should do that day, kind of a ministry. And the amount of young kids that are being brought to her that are literally starving to death is shocking. And so she's like, I got to feed them before we can bring them to Jesus. Like, we really need to keep them alive. But these people will bring me food when I come. There will be people who will come from miles and miles away. The first time I went there, there was an old woman who walked, we think, at least 2 hours. We're not sure how long it took, with a basket of rice to bring us because we were visitors. And it's the most humbling thing. I walked down our path one time, and a kid ran up to me, this skinny little kid, and he grabs my hand and he opens it, and he puts, there's these things called ground nuts in my hand, and like was like, eat them. Like, he emptied his hand and gave me, yeah, it was a little gross. yeah, it was a little bit, okay. But also, I just like didn't know what to do. Like, this kid doesn't eat. He just barely eats, and he's giving me his food. And there's something about people who don't have a lot who understand what's really important. And and this kid, in this scenario, did understand hospitality. We have a guest here, and he's really important, and I'm gonna give what I have to him. It also means that he was right up in the front. There is 5,000 plus people, and he has a little lunch that he gives the disciples and Jesus, so this little kid is right up there. He wants to know who Jesus is. He wants to see the miracles. He wants to see him heal people. He's right there. So he gives his lunch to Jesus. And Charles Spurgeon, who's a famous theologian, says this about this moment. He said, "A moment ago, this belonged to the lad, but now they belong to Christ. Jesus took the loaves. He has taken possession of them. They are his property." So when we give something to Jesus and he's like, all right, it's mine, then we get to watch what he does with it, what he does with the sacrifice. It's mine now. I'm going to do something with it. So he asks everybody to sit down, which could seem odd. That's what he first tells the disciples. He hasn't said what he's going to do. He goes, get everyone to sit down. And I wonder if they're like, why? They don't have anything. Okay, sit down. Why does he do that? Because he's making a feast. He's making a moment. He's making a meal. Like, let's sit down. Get in groups, it says. Get in groups and sit. He's not in a hurry. He's not overcomplicating things with long, long buffet lines. And he's just sit down. And then he takes the bread, he breaks it, and he prays. And then he relies on the work of the disciples. The other gospels outline that the disciples then distribute the food. So they get to be front line and center, right there. They're watching how far that food is gonna spread. They get to witness the miracle right before their eyes. And the Bible says that they got as much as they wanted. They were totally satisfied. That little lunch turned into an unlimited buffet. That little kid who gave his little food then got to have even more food because he gave it up. How amazing is that? That's like God math right there. That's what it is. When we give something little, he's like, great, I'll give you even more. And I think this is really important, and I think it's one of the reasons why John outlines that the Jewish Passover was happening soon, is that for the Jewish people, it was a common expectation that the Messiah was gonna restore the miraculous provision of manna. So that was something that they thought, because back when the Israelites are in the wilderness, God provides for them food. He gives them manna. And so they believed that the Messiah in some way would provide for them. So I think it's really, really, really important that for a massive group of people, he gives them bread. So who got to witness the miracle? When I read the story, I think, oh my gosh, 5,000 people, their lives were changed. This was crazy. But the reality is, if you really think about it, there's a pretty good chance that there were people in the crowd that never actually saw the miracle, that never noticed it. Think of a crowd of 5,000 plus. There's a lot of people talking. There's a lot going on. There's no amplification. We don't have microphones. If you're not locked in looking at Jesus and looking where that food came from, you might have just been sitting down in a little circle with your family and a basket came by and you were like, great, food. I'm hungry. Everyone got to participate in the miracle because everyone was provided for. But I don't think everyone got the fullness of that miracle unless they were looking at Jesus. And it's really sobering to think of how many times did Jesus provide for me? And I was like, bread, awesome, I was hungry. And I didn't look to him to ask where this came from. And I don't think I'm the only one that sometimes we just keep going and we don't ask God, where did this come from? Tell me about this. But he still provides. It's not like, well, you didn't notice, so pass the bread over to the next person. Everybody gets to be filled. But I think there was an extra special blessing for people to know what he actually did. We don't exactly know where the miracle took place. Was it in the baskets? The logistics of it, we don't know, and therefore we don't need to know. But it happened, it spread, and everyone was fed. But who else got to, just in general, who got to witness the miracle? It was those that showed up. Those that came to be in the presence of Jesus. This is similar to the wedding in Cana, as that, like, people didn't come to the wedding to see Jesus. They came for a wedding, and Jesus got to work a miracle. But in this situation, people came for Jesus, and a need came up while they were there, and he provided, which is really different than a lot of the other stories, because a lot of the other stories are people desperately needing something and seeking out Jesus, reaching out for him, running to him, finding him. Jesus, help. Which is beautiful. They're all really beautiful, but I think there's something really special that these people got this massive miracle because all they wanted was Jesus. That's really all they wanted. And while they were there, something happened. They needed something, and he responded. Which I think that's really important for us today. You know, there was a day when I desperately sought out Jesus. And I found him and said, I want you to be the Lord of my life. And it was this beautiful time I got to run at him. And yes, I want you. Let's do this. And then he's like, great. Now you can be here. you can be in my presence all the time. But we kind of wander away and then needs come up. Oh, right. I got to go find Jesus. I got to take this to him. Like he needs to be something brought to him. But really, he's like, why don't you just stay here? Why don't you just stay right here at my feet? And if you get hungry, I'll provide. And if you need help, I'll be there. It's actually really that simple, that in his presence, there's power. In his presence, there's provision. That's where we find it. He's the common denominator in all these stories. It's him. It's his presence. It's him. That's what we should be seeking. Not just desperately trying to find him. It's just actually just, I know where you are, Lord. You're right here. I can find this in your presence. And this should change how we pray. It should change the way we ask God for things. Because those that came to see him and be in his presence got to be part of the biggest miracle Jesus ever did. So when a need arises, Jesus just needs to be informed and he'll take care of it. In the story of the wedding at Cana, Mary brings the need to Jesus, and she doesn't tell him what to do. She says, here's the need, and then she looks at the servants and says, do what he's going to do. It's a very let him cook moment. He's going to go for it. So just do what he says. She doesn't tell him. He has never done any public miracle. She has full faith that he's about to do something crazy, amazing, because she knows who he is. Interestingly, in this story, the disciples have seen him do miracles. They've seen him heal people. But they do something different. They go to Jesus, here's the need, and here's the answer to the need. I've already answered it. Will you sign your name to that and say yes? How many times do we do that in our prayer life? We say, Lord, here's what I need, and here's a really great way for you to fix it. All the time. I need a job, and it's this one right here, and this is why it's perfect for me. I need a partner, and it's this one, and this is why they're perfect for me. We like to answer it for him. I'm going to write it out. This is the prescription that will solve my problem. Please sign your name to it. I'll go to the pharmacy. That is not what he's about. He's like, don't send them home. What? They're looking at the situation so small. They're looking at it like a logical human really would, like a normal person would. But when we read the Bible, there's supernatural miracles that happen from cover to cover. And the thing about miracles is they are uncommon, right? They're supernatural. They're outside of what happens normally. And he does it time and time and time again. So he's like, why are you thinking so small? Send them home. You give them food. we can get food here. Don't think so small. If I look through the Bible and I look at all the various miracles that happen, I think like, yeah, if I was there, I don't know if I would have automatically been like, let's just pray for more food and it will appear. I don't know if when the Israelites were in front of the Red Sea, if my prayer would have been, Lord, please split the sea. I probably would have prayed for boats because that is a reasonable way to cross the sea. I would have said, God, we have a problem. Could you send some boats? But instead, what he's asking is to say, God, we have a problem. End of conversation. And he's like, great, I'm going to split the sea and you're going to walk on dry land. I never could have dreamt that ever, that that is ever a possibility because it's supernatural. It's not how we think. So he's like, don't tell me what to do. In fact, actually, if you just leave it open, I will work. I will blow you away with how I will solve this problem. You don't know, you don't understand it, and that's okay because you get to just be in my presence. So good to be convicted this week on this. I was thinking of all the prayers I have prayed where I've answered the prayer in the prayer, and I have looked so small. I've like prayed to the God of bare minimum. God, if I could just get this job just covers, like, that's fine. You know, it just covers my normal expenses. Like, that would be great if we could just get that job. This is the answer. He's like, what? I'm not a bare minimum God. You know, Jesus said that he came to give life, life to the full. And in this story, he feeds them till they're satisfied, completely satisfied, and there's leftover. So his desire for us is abundance. That's what we need to be praying for and believing for. He doesn't change. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's the four square verse. We love that verse because he doesn't change. In Malachi, he says, it's just so solid. He said, I do not change. Mic drop. That's it. I don't change. So the God who multiplied loaves and fishes is still working today. He is the same. And he's still saying, just trust me. Pray your big prayers. Just bring me in. Trust me. I will take care of it. In your presence, you will find whatever it is that you need. And I think people are looking for an equation a lot of times. Like, okay, what does that mean to, you know, be in his presence and ask God for stuff? Like, it works for some people. Some people pray and it seems to work out for them. What is the equation? What is it that I need to do? And I think what we learn here and we see time and time again, it's hunger. It's desperation. It's honesty before the Lord. I'm hungry, Lord, and I'm in your presence. I need you, Lord. I'm in your presence. In Luke 10, I don't think I have this verse for you on the screen, but Luke 10, Jesus drops like the sickest verse ever said. And the 72 are sent out to do ministry. And they come back. It says they came back, they returned with joy. And they said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And they're just so excited. And then he says, just the greatest thing ever. He says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Yes. I do not like snakes or scorpions. I'm in for this verse. It's so good. But then he says, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven, because it's all about relationship. We're in it for the relationship, not for what we can get out of it. Your names are written in heaven. You're gonna spend eternity with me. That's what's important. Relationship, presence is everything. We're looking for stuff. We're looking for acts. We're looking for miracles. We're looking for, and he's like, presence, that's what you need. That's what you need. And then when he leaves, right before he leaves and he commissions his followers, he says, go and make disciples of all nations. He's like, here's your job. He says, I'm leaving, but the Lord is sending you a helper. And he's going to come fill you with power and be with you always. But go wait in Jerusalem. So the group of disciples get him. I would go there in a room in Jerusalem and they wait. And if I could go back in time to any room, that would be the room I would go to. because I cannot imagine the level of hunger and desperation in the room after Jesus has just left. And I'm like, okay, but he promised something really big. And the Holy Spirit is poured out on his people and fills them and gives them power to go do amazing things because they were hungry for it. They were desperate for it. They were waiting for it. They had no idea what was going to happen, and God blew them away, literally. It was like a wind in the room because they were just so hungry. They were so ready for it. What's next, Lord? I want you. I want you. I want whatever it is that you're promising. So that's what it's about. It's about hunger. It's about presence. If you want to come and play some magic keys up here, thank you. We're going to wrap up and have some time of just some reflection. I was so convicted when I was going through this story, thinking about, like, am I really just hungry for Jesus? Is that what I'm really hungry for? Instead of, am I looking for a solution to my problems? Am I looking for healing? Am I looking for this, whatever? Or do I just want Jesus? My spiritual director asked me a question recently. She said, can you think of a time when God's presence was enough? I was like, oh, because I'm an achiever. I'm a let's do stuff. Let's cross stuff off a list. Let's put as much on my plate as possible. Let's get stuff done. And she just said, can you think of a time when Jesus was enough? And I think back and I go, oh yeah, like Jesus showed up here and wow, wow, wow. But I don't tend to like walk that way. Like, you are enough, Lord. It is a lot of like, what can you do for me? If I'm being honest, it's not my heart to be that way, but it is a lot of like, I need you, God, do this. I need you, God, do this. But instead, what if I'm in your presence and I said, you're enough. I trust that you are who you say you are. You don't change. You are the God that radically provides for your people. You are the God that heals. You are the God that does remarkable things. You do not change. That's a given that I trust. So I'm here in your presence. That's it. So I just want to pray for us, and I want you to take a time to reflect. And if you need to say, Lord, hey, I think I'm sorry. I've been running this story for you. I've been saying this is how you should move. But really, I just need your presence. So I want to just take a time to reflect. But let's just pray. God, we want to be hungry people. You know, we really are, actually. We're hungry for a lot of things. The world is telling us to be hungry for fame, for notoriety, for title, for success. There's a lot of things the world tells us to be hungry for. But we just want to be hungry for you. We want to be hungry for your presence, knowing that in your presence, that's where miracles happen. Yeah, that's where we want to be. I don't want to venture off and try to do this on my own. I want to be right here. I want to sit at my rabbi's feet, be taught by him, be loved by him, be known by him. That's what I will rejoice in. So God, would you help us all understand that your presence is enough? That this relationship we have, it's everything. God, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you for the stories in this book that show us how you showed up for your people, how you intentionally saw their need, how you gave with compassion, you moved. We thank you for that. There are so many stories after this Bible as well. I think we could all go around the room and talk about ways you have shown up. But maybe there's some people in the room who need that reminder today. Oh, right, yep, that was in his presence. That's when that happened. Oh, yep, that was in his presence. That's when that happened. Lord, please meet us here. Because it's you that we're after. It's you that we seek. It's you that we look to. You are our everything. Show us the Father, and that will be enough. And that will be enough. So even, you know, if there's anyone in the room who also maybe needs to, like that kid gave up their lunch, if there's something you need to give up to the Lord and you just need to, you can even put your hands out as this act of like, I just need to surrender this agenda that I have, this way I think you're gonna move. There's something maybe I just need to give up to you, because when I give you possession of this thing, it's yours. And you are trustworthy with it. and you will do amazing things. So Lord, we just sit and we wait and we ask you to speak and move in our hearts today.